And normally I'd speak on the parasha, but today I am not going to do that. Purely and simply because there's been a lot of information coming through how the feast of Yom Teruah became Rosh Hashanah. A lot of people, the Jewish people today celebrate Rosh Hashanah as the first of the month, being the head of the year. And we know that that is not the actual head of the year. I know that we have a financial year and we have a Gregorian year where we always start in the 1st of January. Once again, so there's just so many different years around the world because of the different nationalities and what they do, and different years celebrated on different things. So what I've done today is present to you how Yom Teruah, which is scriptural, got changed into Rosh Hashanah, which isn't even the scripture, which isn't in the scriptures at all. It's like Christmas and Easter, they're not there. So this is why I thought I would bring that to you today. And as we know, much of the world celebrates the start of our year on December the 31st, leading into January the 1st. Whereas the Jewish people, Hebrew today, celebrate their new year at Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets. But according to scripture, the new year starts on the first day of the first month. To me, that's pretty logical. But then I'm a logical person. The first month is the month where we celebrate Pesach, or Passover. In the Northern Hemisphere, where the word was given, this is their spring. Once again, logical. Why wouldn't you start with new life and new things blossoming? I mean, my mandarin tree is blossoming at the moment. It's new life on it. It's because it is our spring on the seventh month. But in the Northern Hemisphere, their spring and all their spring lambs and everything else are in the first month that they call Nisan. And that's when we celebrate Passover. So Yom Teruah signifies a new moon and the beginning of the seventh month. Their autumn, when things start dying back, not their spring. In Shemot Exodus, on slide 2, please. It says, Yehovah spoke to Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, and he said, you are to begin your calendar with this month. It will be the first month of the year to you. So it's pretty clear. It's what the scriptures tell us. Yehovah is an Elohim of multiple new beginnings. New beginnings for new seasons and fresh starts. And I think that's awesome because we're about to have a new beginning and a new start. And a fresh start for Beit Gan Eden. And it's all going to happen when we start reading the Torah over and over again for the new year, the biblical year. So instead of celebrating once a year, Yehovah asks that the beginning of every month, each new moon, be celebrated. And that there are 12 or 13 new beginnings in a year instead of one. Some years there's 12, some years there's 13. And this, of course, is called Rosh Chodesh, or the head of the month. Rosh is the head, Chodesh, month. It's interesting the word for month, Chodesh, is from the same root word as Hadash. Guess what Hadash means? New. So it's a scriptural mandate. Can we go, please, to slide 3? In Bamidbar 10 and verse 10, it says, also on your days of rejoicing, at your designated times, And on Rosh Chodesh, new moon, you are to sound the trumpets for your burnt offerings and offer the sacrifices of your peace offerings. These will be a reminder of before your Elohim. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. This scripture goes further than rejoicing and blowing the shofar or the trumpet by requiring many sacrifices. And as we know, these sacrifices can't be done today because there's no longer a temple. We can sound the trumpet, and there's many different kinds of offerings were sacrificed, and it was a holy day for Israel, a day off regular work. Throughout the scriptures, these new moon festivals were often forgotten, and they fell by the wayside. Sometimes they were joyously reinstated, and other times they were performed in a dry and empty way, which actually grieved Yehovah. But it's interesting that Yah wanted his people to note the opening of each month. That to me is amazing. He wanted us to know when each month started. And he set the moon in the sky for that reason. It was when the moon was at its very thinnest, the smallest sliver, all fresh and new for a new cycle and a new month. Malachi and I actually find it quite exciting every month to go out and search for this moon. It's like, and the neighbours next door think, you know, we actually go into the neighbour's next door yard to find it. Because there's all these trees around and you can't see it unless we go into their place. So they've got used to us walking into their front yard for us to seek the new moon. So I think the most exciting time that Malachi and I ever had was when we saw the new moon on the Golan Heights. That was amazing. And so the Jewish calendar is different from the Gregorian calendar. The Jewish or Hebrew calendar is based on the moon. The Gregorian calendar is based on the sun. And although there are slight alterations to keep it in line with the seasons, hence we can have 13 moons in one year and 12 in another. You've probably noticed the names of the Jewish months, like Nisan and Tishri, on your Hebrew calendars that you've received. But Yehovah didn't call them those names. Those names didn't come from him. Those names came out of Babel or Babylon. Yehovah called them the first month, the second month, the third month, the fourth month, etc. He also called the days of the week in the same manner. The first day, second day, third day, right through to the seventh day, which is Shabbat. Shabbat means seventh. And so the names of the week that we use today are actually based on idol worship. Sunday is to worship the sun. Monday is to worship the moon. Thursday is to worship the god Thor. Similarly, the names of the Jewish months cannot be found in scriptures, but have been brought back to the people of Israel from their time in exile in Babylon. It is also a Babylonian influence that brought the Jewish people to start celebrating the new year at all. They never used to celebrate a new year, and they always did the festival of Yom Teruah. The name Rosh Hashanah, head or beginning of the year, is mentioned only one time in scripture. And that's in Yechezkel or Ezekiel. Can we go to slide 4? Thank you, girls. Excuse me. In the 25th year of our exile in Babylon, at the beginning of the year on the 10th day of the month. It was the 14th year after the city of Jerusalem was struck. It was on that very day that the hand of Jehovah was on me, and he took me there. The context here shows that Ezekiel or Hezekiel was not talking about a New Year's celebration, but rather just a measurement in time. The Jewish year becoming 5779, as the Hebrews call it, or Jewish calendar calls it, reflects the number of years since creation, although this is very difficult to prove. They have left out years because of certain kings, and we've even had the Septuagint lists the year this year as 7571, 7571, and the beginning of the year will start at the first month, the first day of the first month, which will be just before Passover. The truth is that the very concept of 2018 is also uncomfortable for those who don't follow Yeshua. Can you imagine what Islam feels about 2018? Because it means that 2018 is stands for BC, before Christ or before Yeshua. AD, which is after Yeshua, Anno Domini, or the year of our Lord, in Israel they say before the counting and after the counting. And it's now more recognized globally to write current era and before the current era. Even the 2018 date isn't correct, because I think it's 3 years out from Yeshua. So Yeshua would have been about 3 years old when they started the counting. So it's difficult to put a number on what the actual year is. Hence, you always see in our newsletter three different numbers. We've got the sixth day of Tishri, a 5779, the 15th of September 2018, and also the fourth day of the seventh biblical month of Etanayim of 7571, according to Septuagint. You see, there's no real date that we can put down, because only Yah knows the true date. On the first day of the seventh month, shown in your Hebrew calendars, is marked as Tishri. The Torah commands us to observe the holy day of Yom Teruah. And Yom Teruah actually means, as Sean tried to bring out last week, a day of shouting. So it doesn't actually always mean the day of blowing the shofar or the trumpet, because the day can be a day of shouting and praising Yah. Yom Teruah is a day of rest in which all work is forbidden. Working in hospitals and for places for healing and things like that is permitted, but normal work is meant to be withheld. Can we go to slide 5, please? In Vayikra, Leviticus 23:23-25, it says, Yehovah said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, in the seventh month, the first of the month, is to be for you a complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation announced with blasts on the shofar. do not do any kind of ordinary work, and bring an offering made by fire to Yehovah. The offering made by fire we can no longer bring. All the rest we can do. Then in Bamidbar, or Numbers 29:1-6, he expands on these instructions. He goes on to say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you are to have a holy convocation. Do not do any kind of ordinary work. It is a day of blowing the shofar for you. In the next slide, prepare a burnt offering made to make a fragrant aroma for Yehovah, and then tells them what they've got to do it with. A young bull, one ram, seven male lambs in their first year and without defect, with their grain offerings consisting of fine flour mixed with olive oil, 6 quarts for the bull, 4 quarts for the ram, and 2 quarts each for the seven lambs. Also, one male goat is a sin offering to make atonement for you. This is to be in addition to the burnt offerings from Rosh Hashanah with its grain offering, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering, their drink offerings, according to the rule for them. This will be a fragrant aroma, an offering made by fire to Yehovah. And as I said, none of that can be done now that there's no temple. And without being a temple, without living in the land, it's almost impossible to observe this mitzvot. One of the unique things about Yom Teruah is that the Torah does not say what the purpose of this holy day is. Every other holy day has a purpose. And the Torah gives at least one reason for other holy days and two reasons for some. The festival of Matzah, or unleavened bread, commemorates the Exodus from Egypt, and it also celebrates the beginning of the barley harvest. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Shemot 23:15, it says, keep the festival of Matzah for 7 days as I ordered you. You are to eat Matzah at the time determined in the month of Aviv, for it was in that month that you left Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Now, Aviv actually means spring in Hebrew, or beginning. And then in Leviticus 23:4-14, it expands on that as well, but I'm not going to go into that one. And the Feast of Shavuot is a celebration of the wheat harvest. In Shemot 23:16, it says, next the festival of harvest, the first fruits of your efforts, sowing in the field, and the last, the festival in gathering, at the end of the year. Do you hear that? The festival of in gathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the fields the results of your efforts. And this is repeated again in Shemot 34:22, in case they didn't get it the first time. Yah often gives us the same instructions again and again to make sure that we understand it and that we get it. Yom Kippur is the national day of atonement as described in great detail in Vayikra Leviticus chapter 16. But I'm not going to go through all of that at the moment. Finally, the Feast of Sukkot, or Booths, commemorates the wandering of the Israelites in the desert, and it also is a celebration for the ingathering of the agricultural produce of 23:16 that I've just read. So in contrast to all these Torah festivals, Yom Teruah has no clear purpose other than we are recommended to rest on this day and blow the shofar. Nevertheless, the name of Yom Teruah provides a clue as to its purpose. Teruah literally means made a loud noise. This word can describe the noise of a trumpet, but it can also describe the noise made by a large gathering of people shouting in unison. For example, if we go to Yehoshua chapter 6 and verse 5, then they are to blow a long blast on the shofar, On hearing the sound of the shofar, all the people utter shout as loudly as they can, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. Then the people are to go up into the city, each one straight from where he stands. In this verse, teruah refers to the shouting of the Israelites, which was followed by the fall of the walls of Jericho as they were about to take the promised land. While the Torah does not explicitly tell us the purpose of Yom Teruah, its name may indicate that it could be intended as a public day of prayer, but it's not a compulsory day of prayer. The verb form of teruah often refers to the noise made by the gathering of the faithful calling out to the Almighty in unison. For example, if we go to the next slide, please. In Tehillim, Psalms 47 and verse 2, it says, "Clap your hands, all you people, shout to Elohim with cries of joy." And in Tehillim 66:1, "Shout to Elohim, all the earth." Tehillim 81:2, "Sing for joy to Yehovah, our strength. Shout to the Elohim of Yaakov." And in Tehillim 100 and verse 1, "Shout to Yehovah, all the earth." The same as 66 verse 1. So Yom Teruah is a time of rejoicing and praising Him. Today, very few people remember the biblical name of Yom Teruah, and instead it's widely known as Rosh Hashanah, which literally means the head of the year, and hence also New Year's. The transformation of Yom Teruah, Day of Shouting, into Rosh Hashanah, New Year's, is the result of pagan Babylonian influence upon the Jewish nation. The first stage in the transformation was the adoption of the Babylonian months' names. In the Torah, the months, as I previously mentioned, are numbered by the first, second, third, although a couple of months are given, like Aviv is given for the first month, and you'll find Tammuz is out of Babylon, and Etanayim is used for the seventh month. Now it's Aviv and Etanayim that all the festivals take place. So the spring festivals start with Aviv, and the autumn festivals start with Etanayim. All of these are mentioned in Vayikra, Leviticus 23, and Bamidbar Numbers 28. So during their sojourn in Babylon, our ancestors began to use the pagan Babylonian month names. In fact, they readily admit this in the Talmud. So in slide 10, if we go to the Jerusalem Talmud, Rosh Hashanah, 1256D, it says the names of the months came up with them from Babylonia. It's pretty clear. They've admitted it. The pagan nature of the Babylonian month names is epitomized by the fourth month known as Tammuz. In the Babylonian religion, Tammuz was the Elohim of grain whose annual death and resurrection brought fertility into the world. In the book of Yechezkel or Ezekiel, a prophet described a journey to Jerusalem in which he saw the Jewish woman sitting in the temple weeping over Tammuz. We go to Ezekiel 8:14 and 15. "He brought me to the entrance of the north gate to Yehovah's house, and there before me were women weeping for Tammuz. 'Human being,' he asked me, 'have you seen this? You will see practices even more disgusting than these.'" So he thought that was pretty disgusting. So he can understand what he would think about Rosh Hashanah. Obviously, Yah wasn't happy about them weeping for a foreign god. The reason they were weeping over Tammuz is that according to Babylonian mythology, Tammuz had been slain but had not yet been resurrected. In ancient Babylonia, the time for weeping over Tammuz was early summer, when the rains cease throughout the Middle East and green vegetation is burnt by the unrelenting sun. To this day, the fourth month in the rabbinical calendar is known as the month of Tammuz, and it's still a time of weeping and mourning, which, praise Yah, we ignore. Some of the Babylonian month, Yah doesn't want us to weep and mourn. He wants us to rejoice and be happy.
Absolutely.
Some of the Babylonian month names found their way into later books of the Tanakh, but they always appear beside the Torah month names. And I'll give you an example in Esther, chapter 3, verse 7a. Now, Esther was written about the time when they were in Babylon. Okay? And Yah's not mentioned once in the book of Esther. And it's all about what was happening in Babylon at that time. And it says, in the first month, which was the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of Babylonian king Ahasuerus. This is the first time that Nisan is actually mentioned in scripture. It also speaks of the time that the Jewish people were in captivity in Babel or Babylon. And this verse starts off by giving the Torah name for the month, the first month, and then translate this month into its pagan equivalent, which of course is Nisan. By the time of Esther, all of the Jews lived within the boundaries of the Persian Empire, and the Persians had adopted the Babylonian calendar for civil administration of their realm. At first, the Jews used the Babylonian month names alongside the Torah month names, but over time, the Torah names fell into disuse. As the Jewish people became more comfortable with the Babylonian month names, they became more susceptible to the Babylonian influences. And this is similar to the way that American Jews, and I'm not too sure they do it in Australia, they certainly didn't when I was young, observe Hanukkah as a Jewish version of Christmas. And even my family in America do this. I've actually got one cousin's child having to escape from all the gas being burnt, houses being burnt in Boston at the moment. I'm praying that she's okay and her family. But the US, they make and they've established a custom called a Hanukkah bush instead of a Christmas tree. And as a Jewish alternative, this is an alternative to the Christmas tree. The Jews did not want to adopt Christmas outright, so they Judaized the Christmas tree and incorporated it into Hanukkah. This example shows how easy it is to be influenced by the practices of a foreign religion, especially when there are similarities to it to begin with. The fact that Hanukkah all often falls out around the same time as Christmas made it natural for the American Jews to incorporate elements of Christmas into their observance of Hanukkah. I don't think they do it so much in Australia. I can't ever recall. It certainly didn't happen when I was young. But then we didn't have some of the other things that happened in America when I was young either, that happened at the end of October. So they certainly can get influenced very easily. So just as the Jews of America have been influenced by Christmas, the ancient rabbis were influenced by the pagan Babylonian religion. Although many Jews returned to Judea and the exile officially ended in 516 BCE, or before this current era, the forebearers of the rabbis remained behind in Babylonia, where rabbinical Judaism gradually took shape. Many of the earliest known rabbis, such as Hillel the first, was born and educated in Babylon. Indeed, Babylon remained the heartland of rabbinical Judaism until the fall of the Gaonate, who were an outstanding intellectual and Talmudic scholars of the 11th century of this current era. So it didn't die out that too long ago. The Babylonian Talmud abounds with the influences of Babylonian paganism. Indeed, pagan deities often appear in the Talmud recycled as Jewish angels and demons. One field of Babylonian religious influence was the observance of Yom Teruah as a New Year's celebration. From very early times, the Babylonians had a lunar solar calendar very similar to the biblical calendar that we have today. The result was that the Yom Teruah often fell out on the same day as the Babylonians' New Year of Akitu. And the Babylonian Akitu fell on the first day of Tishrei, which conflicted with Yom Teruah on the first day of the seventh month. So when the Jews started calling the seventh month by the Babylonian name Tishrei, it paved the way for turning Yom Teruah into a Jewish Akitu. At the same time, the rabbis did not want to adopt Akitu outright, so they Judaized it by changing the name from Yom Teruah, Day of Shouting, to Rosh Hashanah, New Year. The fact that the Torah did not give a reason for Yom Teruah no doubt made it easier for them to proclaim this a Jewish New Year. Can I say it is outright inexplicable for Yom Teruah to be New Year? This biblical festival falls on the first day of the seventh month. However, in the context of Babylonian culture, this was perfectly natural. The Babylonians actually celebrated Akitu, New Year, twice every year. They just didn't do it once, they did it twice. How you have two New Years in one year, I'll never know, but anyway. Once on the 1st of Tishrei, and again 6 months later on the 1st of Nisan. The first Babylonian Akitu celebration coincided with Yom Teruah, and the second Akitu coincided with the actual New Year in the Torah of the first day of the first month. So while the rabbis proclaimed Yom Teruah to be New Year, they still recognized the first day of the first month in the Torah was, as its name implied, also a new year. And this could hardly deny the basis of this, because Shemot or Exodus 12:2 says, "This shall be for you the beginning of months, it's the first month of the year." In this context, and of this verse speaks about the celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which falls on the first of the first month. In light of this verse, the rabbis could not deny the first day of the first month was a biblical new year. But in the cultural context of Babylon, where Akitu was celebrated as New Year twice a year, it made perfect sense that Yom Teruah could be a second new year, even though it was the seventh month. In contrast to Babylonian paganism, the Torah does not say or imply that Yom Teruah has anything to do with New Year. On the contrary, the Feast of Sukkot or Booths, which takes place exactly 2 weeks after Yom Teruah, it is referred to in one verse as the end of the year. Can we go to the next slide, please? In Shemot Exodus 23:16, and I've given you two versions. The next festival of harvest, the first fruits of your efforts, sowing in the field, and the last, the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in from the fields the results of your efforts. That's the complete Jewish Bible, and I've done the authorized version as well, and it also says, "And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, to which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. The feast of ingathering is actually Sukkot. And this would be like calling the 15th of January in the modern Western calendar the end of the year. That's what they're doing. The Torah would not describe Sukkot in this manner if it intended Yom Teruah to be celebrated as a New Year's. The beginning of the four feasts of Yehovah is the time of year when thousands of people are wishing each other Shana Tova or Happy New Year. This might be a nice Jewish tradition, but it has nothing to do with reality or with any biblical truths. It comes from a pagan religious beliefs which have been perpetrated by our Jewish people for almost 2,000 years, and which the enemy of our souls has used to hide from us the real truth and the real meaning of Yehovah's fifth biblical feast. Leviticus or Vayikra 23:24, which is Yom Teruah. Can we go to the last slide, please? Yochanan and John 18:35-38a. Pilate replied, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and head Kohanim have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Yeshua answered, "My kingship does not derive its authority from this world's order of things. If it did, my men would have fought to keep me from being arrested by the Judeans. But my kingship does not come from here." So then Pilate said to him, "You are a king after all." Yeshua answered, "You say, I am a king. The reason I have been born, the reason I have come into this world, is to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to me." And Pilate asked him, "Well, what is the truth?" With that, Pilate didn't wait for an answer. He washed his hands of the matter and handed Yeshua back to the Parashim, or the Pharisees, who insisted on his execution. Let me assure you, it is the truth that sets us free. Amen. And the Torah is the truth. There will be a day when everyone will have to bow the knee and confess that Yeshua is Lord, or Adonai. If we confess that Yeshua is Adonai, then we have to be obedient to his word and not bow to the words, the customs, or the traditions of man. For now, we will continue to consecrate our lives to him as living sacrifices, day by day, week by week, month by month, and year by year, until he returns. Let us know that without Yeshua, we don't have the truth. Without the Word, who is Yeshua, we don't have Torah. But we have all of that. And we can praise Yah that we can be obedient to his word and not follow under the traditions of man. Let us now go to the Yeshua Remembrance Service. Has anyone got any questions on Yom Teruah before we start? Are you all okay with what I've said? Okay. Remembering too that we're leading up to Yom Kippur next Thursday to Friday. So keep yourself in repentance until those times, so that you know that you are right with him. That's what's important. "Here the days are coming," says Yehovah, when I will make a renewed covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Yehuda. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt, because they for their part violated my covenant, even though I for my part was a husband to them, says Yehovah. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yehovah. I will put my Torah within them and write it on their hearts. I will be the Elohim, and they will be my people. Baruch atah Yehovah, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, ha'motzeh lekem me'en ha'aretz. Amen. The cup of deliverance I raise in the name of Yehovah Yeshua HaMashiach, I call Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Berei Pri HaGafen. Baruch Atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Berei Mini Besameim. Now I invite you to come, take some challah, add some salt because you are the salt of the earth, smell the spices and take a cup and bring it back to your seat and we'll all eat and drink together. And if you'd like to make an offering to Beit Gan to help the running of the building and other expenses that we have, the offering box is up the back, and we all know that Yah loves a cheerful giver. Bless you.